I think everyone's staring at me more than usual. There.
Perfect. My goodness. I have to do this. I had surgery on my knee, if you're wondering. Some of my friends think I just can't handle pain. But I actually had surgery. There's three little incisions. You wouldn't think that someone could cause so much pain with so little woundage. I only had six stitches. I was hoping for at least 30. So there's not much I can say other than that. So don't be distracted by me sitting here, please. We're going to get into the Word of God. So turn to 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, we're going to be looking at chapter 3. It was originally going to be just to verse 13, I believe. So if you read ahead, you won't be prepared, I suppose, for the next three verses. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. So we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. All right, well, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Before we do that, I want to pray together, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your word, and Father, we fall so short in so many ways. Father, would you humble us this morning so that we can see how glorious you are. And Father, as we look at your word, Lord, I pray, including myself, even as I preach from it, that we would not take it for granted. This is your word. I pray, Father, that we would be longing to see what you have spoken through your word. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would, and we agree together, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in this building for everyone within these walls. Particularly us upstairs right now as we look at this chapter. And Father, open our eyes. We want to know you and serve you and give you glory. And for some of us, Lord, if we're honest, we're seeking this morning and we're not really sure what this is all about. And so, Father, we pray as well, Lord, that you are real. Would you show yourself to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you'll follow, if you have your Bibles, I think if you don't, you should bring them. If you don't have one, you should buy one, and then you should bring it. I do have it on the PowerPoint, so you can read along up there. 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded and self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It's hard not to say amen after those last three. If you've been following, this is our last sermon in a sermon series we've called Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. If you've missed some, or if you're for the first time here this morning, you can look online, and our website is, I believe, Rocky Alliance. You can Google it, you'll find us. It's on the front of the bulletin, and catch up. But we've been talking about biblical manhood and womanhood. So basically, what does the Bible say about men and women? We looked at the creation story, we looked at roles, we even looked at gender, and looked at those and said, you know what, it's good to be a man, it's good to be a woman, and it's good to have roles. They're God-given, and they're good. And we looked at how to relate with people in our homes, in marriage. We looked at what marriage is, and marriage being not just for yourself and your own joy, but it's actually to image Christ. That's how God designed it. Even if you're not a believer in the Lord, that's how your marriage is designed. It's to image Christ. And this morning we're looking at the household of God, the church. And we're looking at roles within the church. And so as I looked at this, and we've just read a whole chapter, I realized once again, as usual, there's probably about seven sermons within this one. So that doesn't mean I'm going to preach for 5 days. It just means it's packed. And so if I'm glossing over some things, that's why, because it's packed. So there's a certain focus I'm going to take this morning in light of our series. So 1 Timothy 3, the first verse there says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Right there, and it didn't hit me till halfway through this week, I thought, huh, if anyone aspires to it, if anyone aspires, if he desires this, it's a noble task. Who in the world would want to aspire to be an elder? Honestly, if we think about this, you've got your board meetings, your prayer meetings, your annual meetings, your semi-annual meetings, your congregational meetings, and your informational meetings. And then there's other meetings that are unforeseen. So there's the outside of it that, quite frankly, I think if you're sitting in your chair today would think, no, why would I aspire to that? Then you've got your on stage. Maybe you're not a upfront person. You don't like to be seen on the stage. Well, that happens. We prayed for the Proud Loves this morning. The elders came up. If you're wounded, you still come up and you pray. You've got dedications, perhaps, communion, announcements. If you're really bad, we give you those. Offering, sometimes, and sometimes even to preach. And then we get into the deeper end of it, and that's all surface stuff. Who would aspire to be an elder? You're working with people. Any of you in the working world alone know that if you work with people, you work with people, it's difficult. Now you're working with people, and you're working in the church of God. That is to bring glory to God, to the gospel. You're in a spiritual battle now. Now you're working with people at a different level in so many ways. And you're on what we sometimes call the front lines. You're going to have heartbreak. You're going to have people rip the heart right out of you. You're going to see things that make you shake your head. You're going to have hard decisions to make. You're going to find yourself doing things that you, quite frankly, would think I would never do. Myself being one of them, even preaching. Sometimes I get emotional while I preach, and I think sometimes it's because of the text we're looking at, but sometimes I'm overwhelmed as well at the fact that I'm no different than you, and that's why I'm wearing my casual wear today, to somehow help illustrate that. It's really no easier putting on dress clothes than these clothes. But I'm no different than any of you, yet I'm called to preach. I'm terrified to public speak. I have often cried out to God and said, God, why would you give me this heart and make it almost impossible to speak in public? Why would you do that? And he's done that, and I praise the Lord for that. There'll be times as an elder that you're misunderstood. You'll be accused. You know, I was looking at a Paul Washer little clip. He was talking about persecution. And he said, you know, the martyrs through the years, they weren't touted as great spiritual people by the outside world or those that were killing them. They were seen as bigots and hypocrites and liars and racists, and the list goes on. You'll be misunderstood. No one says, we're going to kill this guy because he's so courageous for his faith. He believes the truth and the word of God, and he wants to glorify his God. No. No, they'll be telling lies about you. And that's an extreme case, but it'll happen. And perhaps if you've even come to Christ, if you're a born-again believer, let alone taking a position of leadership as an elder, this is real to you. You realize that this isn't what I thought it would be. My world is turned upside down. I see things different than I ever thought. I didn't know things were like this. Your eyes are open now to a spiritual world and things going on that you never knew about. But we're told in all of this, why do they aspire to it? They aspire to be, in this case, an elder, because it's a noble task. Why is this a noble task? Is it because you get to wear a tie sometimes? Or you get to be seen up front sometimes? You get to do these things, go to prayer meetings or the rest of it? Absolutely not. And praise God, that's not why it's a noble task. It's right here, we read it, verse 14 to 16. He explains. He says, I hope to come to you soon. So Paul's writing to Timothy here. But I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. Great we profess. That is why it is a great thing to aspire to be, in this case, an elder, but a born-again believer. Because great, we confess, is the gospel. He came in the flesh. We saw him. He was manifested. He died. God himself, man, died, rose again. He was lifted up. He was taken up into glory. Great, we profess, right? Isn't that amazing? This is amazing. This is not something that you get to be if you are just special. You're Pastor Kyle, and you were born so special. You were born for greatness. No, not at all. It is God has, if you are born again, great you confess this truth. And God has given you his Holy Spirit, you have his Spirit, and you have gifts. And some of you need to aspire to greater gifts. And the reason you're holding back is because you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, I could never do that. But God's given you a heart, and you know the heart that he's given you. And he's speaking to you. God never promised that it would be easy. Who would aspire to these things? He never promised the Christian life to be easy. In fact, I've told people before they make this decision of faith that it is going to be difficult. Your life might get worse than you ever could imagine. But what other choice do you have? The worst possible, there's people in the world that know when they come to Christ, faith in Christ, there is a real possibility, in fact, almost a guarantee that they will die. That day, or the next day, or in a week's time, or their kids will be abused, they are targets. But you are not promised, the Christian life is not a promise for greatness or comfort, it's a promise to know God and to bring him glory. And it's not promised easy, but we're promised Christ, and we're called to make disciples. You know, I caught myself once I used to say, and certainly this week felt like this, as I was at home, the green armchair took a lot of time with me in my PJs. And I said once to someone, yeah, I got to preach this Sunday. And they caught me on it, and they said, no, you don't. You can't say you have to preach. You get to preach this Sunday. And I don't think I've ever said I have to preach again. It's true. It's difficult. I would much rather sit and listen at times to someone else preach, but hear me in this as well. I want to preach. I don't know if that makes sense, because I know God's called me to do it. But my natural man says, no way. I would pressure off much rather be sitting in the pew, or in this case, a chair. Maybe you think that yourself, you know, I have to witness. I got to talk to someone this week, and I know how you feel. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's terrifying. Maybe you're exhausted, and the first thing you want is to sleep. The last thing you want to do is talk. But we aspire to this. Great is our confession. Praise God. Great's our confession. So it says here, the elders aspired. They're not hoping to be disqualified by the qualification list. They're not looking at it and saying, yes, I'm out. No, they're looking to aspire to it. They want this qualification, privilege to care for God's church. So here's the qualifications. Verses 2 to 4 says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. This one, this didn't stand out to me till honestly, a couple of years ago. Hospitable. I just glossed over that. And then it says here, but able to teach. And that gets a little bit more specific. Titus is another book that talks about these qualifications. If you look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says, an overseer must hold firm to the trustworthy words as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That is heavy. But that's why we're to teach as an elder. It's a gift. You need to have the gift of teaching. You also need to be a man, the husband of one wife. So there are some pretty narrow specifics there. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And then it says in verse 5, 4, and this is why the qualifications. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So an elder cares for God's church. And I want to quickly go over now in comparison the qualifications for a deacon. Now a deacon, sometimes this is where we get seven sermons in one, can be a little, we can camp there for a while. A deacon means servant, all right? And I want to read you the qualifications for this servant. It says, and this is now, I want to maybe before I read it say too, this is a role, an office within the church, okay? You're looking for qualifications to put people in a position of leadership within the body. Their wives, so there we know, they need to be men. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Okay, I have to mention this, but we're not going to stay long on this. Romans 16:1. I don't know how to pronounce the name. I think it's Phoebe. Yeah, okay. As a servant. Now, we know that a deacon, now she's a servant, yes. Can women serve? Yes, absolutely. Is she a deacon? I would say absolutely not, because we're told here a deacon has to be a man. She's not a husband. The RSV is the only translation that probably, perhaps, some of you have that'll say deaconess, but it is, what they're working with is the tension between, is this a deacon, like her role, but she's a servant. And so I want to make that clear. And we had to go there. And if you look at Romans 12:6, we're told that service is a gift, and women have that gift. as well. But as far as a deacon, as far as an office role, I'm convinced from Scripture that it is to be for a man. So it says here, we'll continue on. Husband of one wife, managing their children, their households well, for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing. So basically, if you're a deacon, you're going to be seen. You're going to be visible. You need to be a good example. You're going to gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in their faith. That idea of, even though you're not caring for, as a flock, the spiritual needs of the church, you are still caring for the church, and you're on the front lines. So you're going to see God at work, and it's going to build you confidence in the faith. You're going to see things that's going to open up kind of a new world for you, and you're going to grow in this position. It says this faith that is in Christ Jesus. So there's our elder deacon leadership. Verse 14, he says, and we read, he says, here's my hope that I'm going to come soon. I'm writing this to you. If I delay, he says, so that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. So there's elders and deacons, really quick. The question we got to ask, and I'm going to look at it for a moment here, is pastors then. Why pastors? Why am I Pastor Kyle? You know, where's this coming to play? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. So I look at my position as an elder, particularly with being blessed to be able to do this full time. The majority of the weight of what I do, teaching and preaching. And it's a paid position, so I am Pastor Kyle. It's noteworthy, though, in this, I don't see anywhere within Scripture that it should just be the Pastor Kyle show, in a sense, that I would be the only leader. Elders are always plural. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it is commissioned that there be one elder for one church. There is different theories on this, which again would take a long time. I'm saying the simple answer is it's significant that they're looking for elders. And I think within the idea of the body of Christ, it makes sense to me that it would be plural. Ephesians 4:11. This is the only place where pastor, actually the noun pastor, is used. It says he gave, that is God, the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. And the shepherds being pastors or pastor teachers. So he gave that pastor position, it's a noun. It goes on in teachers. And why did he give these leadership positions? It was to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So that's significant. But that is specific and perhaps worthy of double honor because of the time is where we get pastors and singled out. But I am still considering myself from Scripture an elder. And I think, and why I wore again the casual wear, is I really want to make sure that you see this morning. It is different in the sense that I'm not working another job and here. I'm full-time in this. So I put in time differently for sure. But the position is still the same. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. This is Peter talking to elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Peter viewed elders as shepherds. He says, act as shepherds, shepherding the sheep. I think that's neat. I think that definitely ups the standard as far as if the Lord is calling you to be an elder, to think on that. But you are basically called to be, in a sense, a part-time pastor. Now, this doesn't disqualify the rest of you. If today you are a woman, or perhaps the Lord has not gifted you to be an elder, we're all called to be in these roles of service. 1 Corinthians 12. I want to look at a couple verses there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says this. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if you're a believer in Christ, you've been given the Spirit. You have the Spirit, you have gifts, and often we think of them as a personal relationship, and it is personal. But growing up for me, I just kind of looked at my gifts as they're for God. It's between me and God, and I guess maybe I can go to a place and figure out these gifts. But I didn't realize again until maybe a number of years ago, but in the not too distant past, that my gifts actually are for the common good. My gifts aren't just for this personal relationship for God. My gifts are for other believers, for sisters and brothers in the Lord. That's exciting to me. It's for the common good. Verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, they all rejoice together. I've often looked at that as, well, if someone's sick and hurt, they have a bum knee, we all suffer with Kyle. Right? It's not the case. Bob's not suffering at all for me. It's not the case. It's so much more than that. If one suffers, we all suffer. Why? Right now, my knee is bummed. I'm suffering because my knee's bummed. If, as the body of Christ, and that's how we're illustrated, one part suffers, we're all going to suffer. If you're deciding to take yourself out of service to the Lord, we suffer. We suffer. I had said to one person once, I said, this isn't just about you getting right with God. If you, as a born-again Christian, don't come and serve, don't get on track, we need you. We're suffering and we're hurting without you. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. This involves more than just you as a Christian. Verse 31 says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So they're all for the common good, those of more influence. That you could actually desire that. That you don't just today say, praise God, I'm not an elder. I don't have that gift. And I left today and went home for lunch praising the Lord. Why? Because God spoke to me and told me from Scripture, Pastor Kyle said himself, qualifications, I'm not an elder. Now maybe that's true. And maybe it is, and it won't change, and it is truly true. You will never be an elder. But there are gifts, and I don't know what they are, but you can aspire to greater gifts. You can't say, I used to think this too. You go for your gift, personality, whatever thing, and that can get muddled up. What's the difference between a talent and a gift? This is a supernatural, spiritual gift. You can maybe go to a course, and you can maybe get a handle on your spiritual gifts, let's say. I used to think it was a matter of, let's say I have 5 gifts. I'm going to figure out what my gifts are, and then I know them. And then I'm good to go. I'll just figure out how to use those gifts. It's not just that simple. You have gifts, and God can give you more gifts. I mean, we lay hands on the proud loves to see you guys off. I'm praying the Holy Spirit gifts you, even if it's just for that moment, just for the task that you have ahead of you, so you can aspire to these higher gifts. And perhaps with more responsibility in the common good to care for the church. And again, maybe you're thinking, well, Kyle, yeah, but if I'm not an elder, it's really not that crucial, right, if I don't get involved. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, the parts that seem weaker are in fact indispensable. I don't know if you know this, but my parents are prayer warriors, as we say. And I can say warriors, we are in a spiritual battle. Forces that we don't see necessarily. And they pray. And they pray a lot for me. And I know many of you pray for me and the church and other people within the church. But for illustration's sake, for myself, it's interesting. I'm up front here, and so you get to see me. I say, hi, I'm Pastor Kyle, so now you know my name. And now you see me in the dollar store, and we're both looking for killer deals. And you say, hey, Pastor Kyle. And I think, I don't know who you are. And not only that, but you're looking at me and you're saying, this is Pastor Kyle. Never have I said, hey, Pastor Kyle. Typically you'll say, I had a guy, how's this? I had a guy in Canadian Tire come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Kyle, remember that time that you spoke at the CRC church for the community Christian or Christmas event? You used a Bill Glover's Tiger Torch as an illustration, and it was blowing so hot we were burning the candles and blowing them out at the same time. That was when Jeff DeJager was here from Nazarene Church, so they got us rookies up there to preach the sermon for the Christmas community service, and so we said, we'll preach the sermon for you. And so and this kid said that, and he remembered that, and that was kind of cool, and he actually remembered what it illustrated. You can ask him about it after the service. I've never had someone come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Kyle, hey, you're the guy whose parents pray for you, Glenn and Sue Hunter. Man, they're something else. Man, I'd sure like to get to know them. You know, man, everyone's talking about them. Everyone's got their opinions about them. No, no one does that. You're the guy George prays for. No one asks about George who prays for me. Isn't that something? But it is indispensable. I absolutely, fearfully before God say, God, keep having these people pray for me. And it's indispensable. But as you don't see it, and you don't think it's really maybe worth that much. Now, if you are a prayer warrior, praise God. But don't think I'm just comfortable with it, so I'm never going to aspire to greater gifts. But truly, your gift is indispensable. Now, where in the world was I? We are all qualified by the Holy Spirit. We have qualifications here because of, and I'll say it this way, I read a book that explained it well to me, actually, an administration. I'm given as an elder, as a pastor, a different administration of my gifts for the church. Therefore, I have qualifications that I need to fulfill. But I am qualified by the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Christ, you are qualified by the Holy Spirit. Yet we have different responsibilities, and that's why James 3:1 says that teachers are going to be judged more strictly. And there's a warning to elders. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, talks about it, and it mentions it here, and sorry, we're glossing over it, but it gives a warning here to elders, and some of it is pride. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, it turns devils into angels, which was the case for Satan. There's a warning. If you're in this position, it warns against pride. It warns against, how are people viewing you? Is it causing people to stumble? But there's also then a warning, and I want to warn all of you. There is a warning to be seen in this for us, and that is that there are elders and pastors that are false. I'm not a betting man, but I will bet everything I have and everything you have that there are false teachers in the world. I'm convinced that the church will not die out before Christ comes, but it will be a false church that will be very visible. There will be pastors and elders and teachers and whatever you want to call them, bishops and popes and the rest of it, but they will be false. And I'm giving you a warning in this. If there is a warning to us for pride, people have fallen into this already and other things and are being used by the enemy. And so we looked at this in Jeremiah. That was a hard book to go through and preach. Jeremiah 6:14, 8:11. You remember the prophets, those speaking for God were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were saying great things. It sounded great. They weren't saying worship Satan. They were saying great things for God. They're using these terms. Matthew 15:14, the Pharisees. Christ, you got the religious leaders of the day, the pastors, as it were, the celebrities. And Christ is saying, you're blind guides. People use terms like faith, God, even Jesus, people of influence, people that are elders, that are pastors, leaders. It doesn't matter. You have to discern through this. People say, I came to faith. What faith? I believe in God. What God?
I believe in Jesus. What Jesus? And I'm telling you this because if you see a pastor, do not just assume. Test what they're saying with Scripture. What Christ are they confessing? Did Christ come in the flesh? 1 John 4 says this. 1 Peter 5, 4. Are they leading knowing the chief priest, Christ? It comes down to Christ. What Jesus do you believe? I've had people I've talked to, leaders, and said, what's your Jesus compared to my Jesus? What my Jesus does? It's a different Jesus. So biblical manhood and womanhood. We looked at genders. Gender is good. It's given by God. Roles are good. Given by God. So proper function in relationships. Marriage, it's vital. It's crucial. And within the church, it's just as crucial. We looked at these qualifications. Because the purpose of the church is different than any other organization. Any other group. Verse 15, it says in 1 Timothy 3, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's a pillar of the truth. It holds up the truth. It's visible. It's seen. It holds it up, literally. That's what the church does. So, you as a believer here today, don't think, well, and I've said it before, you've heard me say it, but I'll say it again. Oh, that's just my opinion. You know, if you're sharing your faith with someone, this is what we are called to do. We are pillar and buttress of the truth. It's not just your opinion. It's not just, well, you know, I don't want to offend you, but this is kind of what I believe anyhow. No. It's what God has said. Let me show you what God says. This will give you great confidence in sharing your faith. Because quite frankly, I don't want to talk to anyone about what I think. I have no confidence in that. There's no courage in that. There's no anything to that. It's shallow and it's weak. I'm talking to someone, I'm saying, let me show you who God is. Let me show you what God says as best as I can. So we uphold the truth. We actually have the truth. It's the opposite to what the culture says. It's all about opinions. It's about this postmodern, whatever kind of works for you kind of stuff. That's why we're going to be hated. We are going to be hated and killed. We are going to be persecuted and looked at as bigots and narrow-minded and racists and haters and the rest of it because we uphold the truth. And if you uphold the truth, you are dividing as the Spirit divides, as the sword of the Word of God divides. It cuts and it divides. But we will see people come to Christ through it. And we will stand, hopefully, truly, you'll stand before the Lord and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You upheld the truth. Verse 16, great indeed we confess. Great indeed. This is not a weak story. We confess this. The mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We're created for His glory. We have a great confession. Great is the confession we have. It's not about my life, it's for His glory. Now, I wanted just to close with an illustration. With professional sports teams, particularly the ones I watch anyhow, if someone is hurt, they put them on the IR, the injured reserved list. Now, this is an illustration that was pretty easy for me to think of. As I'm preparing the sermon this week with ice on my knee. They put them on the IR list. Now, you can go, if you're a fanatic to sports, you go on the webpage. They have a webpage, and it shows you the players that are hurt, says what their injury is, and it says how long they're going to be out for. And it's updated all the time. They talk about it on the sports highlights and the shows. It's kind of a countdown. When's he going to be able to play again? Crosby, my goodness. I was tired of hearing when Crosby's going to come back. I love Crosby, but my goodness. But he's there, and when's he coming back? And that's the story, and everyone's talking about it. Then you get a guy that's 40. Once you're past 40, you're pretty much done for professional sports. It's all over. And then you get these guys, these big, huge football players, 350-pound monsters, bawling like a baby, because they're retiring. It's over. They can't do it anymore. And as I thought of this, I thought, isn't this interesting? Because I believe we, any church, has the same situation as believers in the Lord. Is perhaps you figure that you are retired, but instead of bawling like a baby, you're rejoicing. Because you say, I'm too old now. I kind of did that. I kind of put in my time and I'm done. I'm telling you this very lovingly and gentle, and no, I have not been in your shoes, to say I don't see that in Scripture. And if you are rejoicing because you kind of done that, and it was hard, and now you can take a break and retire, it's not biblical. And we hurt because of it. Maybe some of you think you are too old, but you're too valuable for that. You see, you're never too old to keep serving in the kingdom of God, but it's not because it's not important or it's not hard work. It's because God qualifies you and God equips you, and the work's too valuable for you to quit and give up. And maybe you're on the injured reserve list, and you truly have been hurt. You've been wounded. And we know we don't see your crutch this morning, but you're hurt. And it's maybe for valid reasons. But are you seeking help? Have you just decided, and I'm done? And it was too painful. Or are you seeking the Lord that the Holy Spirit would heal you, that we could pray for you, and that we could count down the days till you come back and you serve with us? You can't disqualify yourself. Just not an option. Isaiah said, we're created to bring glory to our Creator. So maybe that's in you being a mother, as we looked at in this series, a father, maybe a deacon, maybe an elder, whatever the Lord has gifted you for in those roles. So I want to say to you, take courage. The Lord qualifies, the Lord heals. And He's not done with you, despite the risk. It's going to be terrifying. It's going to cause you to trust in the Lord. So great indeed is, as was said here by Paul to Timothy, great indeed we confess the mystery of godliness. That is the gospel. Great indeed we confess it. That's what we confess. Praise the Lord.